This morning we continue reading out of the Gospel of Luke and still in chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Before we look at some instruction given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ, again let us pray and commit ourselves into the hands of the Lord that He might be pleased to build us up in the faith. So let us pray together. Our Lord God Almighty, again and again we thank You for the Holy Scriptures, for they are able to make us wise unto salvation. And we know there have been generations of people who lived and died in darkness. But here we are. We have Your Word, Lord God, and You have given to us an understanding. Lord God, You have changed our hearts. Lord God, You have adopted us into Your family. We are Your children. We are Your servants, and oh, how we want to serve You. And to do so properly, we continually need to be instructed how to do that. And so, Lord God, this morning be pleased to help us to see and to understand precious things out of Your Word, that we might better serve Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Way back in 1961, a Russian cosmonaut named Yuri Gagarin circled the Earth 108 minutes. And when he came back down to Earth, of course, he was the big hero in Russia. Oh, his picture was all over the place, and he was treated here and he was treated there, and there were speeches and there were interviews. And in one of the interviews, in essence, he said this: "You know, I was up in space and I looked all around and I didn't see evidence of God. There's no God in the heavens." And of course, the Communist Party clapped, "Yay, that's right, that's right." Well, a few years later, 1968, December the 12th, the United States sent up a spaceship, Apollo 8. And so they were circling the Earth. And as they came up on a lunar sunrise, one of the astronauts took a Bible and said, "This message is for all up on Earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And he read out of Genesis 1. And then the second astronaut, read out of Genesis 1. And the third astronaut read out of Genesis 1, bringing it down to, "God saw all that He had made, and it was very good." I guess our boys saw something that Yuri didn't, or Yuri did not want to. And then a little later, veteran astronaut John Glenn, at the age of 77, he went up into space, and when he came down and speaking about it, he says, "You know, I don't see how it's possible for a person to see what I saw and not believe in God. In fact, after this trip, my faith has been strengthened." That's interesting, isn't it? There are those who see God in creation. In fact, they see God everywhere. And then there are others, "I don't see anything. I don't see anything." Well, how can that be? Well, I suggest to you, based upon the teachings of Scripture, I think, that really, all men everywhere, they see God. They perceive that there is this great Creator God. Deep down in their hearts, they know, well, there is this God. And you know, I'm responsible to this God, and One of these days I'm going to stand before this God in judgment. But I'll suppress that knowledge. I don't want to think about it. It bothers me. And perhaps you know how it is somewhere in your past life. Something has taken place that is bad. You don't like to think about it. You do what you can not think about it. And if somebody brings something up, boy, you turn the conversation around. You don't want to think about that. You don't want to talk about that. And so it is with the unconverted man. He pushes those thoughts away about God. They do come to him. He can't stop them, you know, but he pushes them away. And somebody says something, and he pushes that away. Well, then how is it that some do believe? Well, when we read our Bibles, we find out that that's all because of Almighty God. He breaks in on the lives of some men and women, and he changes their hearts and their minds. They believe, and they receive, and they want to live for this God. And all those who truly believe and seek to live for God, they wish all men everywhere would believe. They wish that all men everywhere would serve the true and the living God, and they pray for others. I assume there's maybe one or two people that you pray for, don't you? You want them to come to saving faith in the Lord. What do you pray? What do you say? Well, you know, we could say something like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. There it is. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. And so we need to ponder a little bit about this petition, thy kingdom come. First, I'll read our text here, starting in verse 1 of this 11th chapter. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. And so very briefly, some of the things we've considered. I mean, we have this relationship with God. He is our Heavenly Father. He's not like any other earthly father. No, he's our Heavenly Father. And we want, well, where is he? In the heavens. And so we know that God is not confined to a little place in heaven, because you remember Solomon said the heavens of heavens, it can't contain him. But our Father in heaven reminds us of how glorious our Father is. You look at the heavens, you see glory, you see power, you see wisdom. That's where it reminds us of the greatness of our Father. And we can address Him as Father. Why? Well, because of what Christ has done. Because through Christ, to all those who receive Him, He gives them the authority, the right to be the sons of God. And now we are the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be like. But now we are the sons of God. We have eternal life. And you know, we're concerned about our Father. We want His name to be honored. We want Him to be glorified in everything. And so we really concern and concentrate on ourselves. How am I living? Am I living a life that brings glory and honor to my Father? Name having reverence to His character, His being. I want to glorify God. But then there's something else about my Father. I pray, Your kingdom come. Well, what am I praying? Thy kingdom come. And so this matter of the kingdom of God, I confess right up front, it's a very vast, deep subject. And Well, I haven't got a hold of it, but maybe there are some things we can consider about this matter of his kingdom. The basic meaning of the kingdom of God is his rule, his reign. In the New Testament, you got the basileia, means reign, rule. Malik in the Old Testament, translated as king or kingdom, it has reference to rule, to God's royal rule. Well, it's so hard to think about rule or reign without thinking about, well, what's he rule over? Well, here we can think about a couple of things. We can think about God's universal rule, reign over absolutely everything he has created. God rules, he reigns over absolutely everything he has created. And so you have the psalmist, what does he say? The Lord reigns, let the people rejoice. And so it's something the people of God ought to be so thankful for. I don't understand all that's going on, but my God reigns. That's just not a cop-out. My God reigns. And then, of course, the verse in your bulletin. God has established his throne in the heavens, and he rules over all. Over all. And I was reading out of Psalm, I think, 89. It says that he rules over the waves of the sea. I thought about that. Well, Lord willing, next week I'll get to go to San Diego, and I'd love to go out and sit on the beach and read and look out at that ocean. And I see those waves. Who could control those waves? Well, my Bible says that my God controls those waves. And probably you've seen pictures of a terrible, terrible storm at sea or a terrible storm breaking in up on the shoreline someplace, and you think that is chaos. Look at those wild, wild waves. Oh, scary, scary. Who could control them? Well, my Bible says God does. He controls all you see, those waves and just everything. Well, he controls all these creatures. You remember Mr. Cornell read a verse in the book of Proverbs, chapter 21. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whatever way he so pleases. Of course, that king does exactly what he wants to do, but what he wants to do is what God wants him to do. Just like he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Did you ever read Pharaoh saying, "Oh, please stop it. Don't make me do this"? No, he did exactly what he wanted to do. Just like those who crucified Christ, they did exactly what they wanted to do. Oh, how they wanted to do it, and they hated Christ and will get rid of him. But all the while, they were doing the decree of Almighty God. He controls everything, you see. Oh, yes, shall we not receive good from the hand of the Lord? Shall we not receive trouble? And we're all familiar with those words of Job. You know what happened to Job, all the things that he lost in just one day. All those things, his children. But how did he react? Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped, and he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. That's a believer. That's an expression of faith. But the men of this world, they don't like this idea. God reigns? No, he doesn't. We reign. We who make up the House, we who make up the Senate, me who sits in the Oval Office, I rule. That's quite a rule you've got. And they don't want God interfering. In fact, God can't do anything. Oh, once in a while, we'll say, we'd wish God to do this or that. But really, you know who controls things? It's man. Man controls. You might call it humanism. Even in that temptation, you shall be as gods. You'll be the one that determines what's good and evil. Isn't that what's going on, say, in our society? Men, fallen men. They want to tell you what's good and what's bad. God is the one who tells it. But you see, the unconverted, they don't want to hear about this matter of God reigning over anything. But there is this universal reign of God over all things, over all His creatures. And so maybe we can take a little bit of this universal reign and we might apply it to God's dealing in a special way with a particular nation. Did He not deal in a special way with Israel, like He did not deal with other nations? Oh, it started with Abraham. He called Abraham, and from Abraham He makes this nation. This nation goes into slavery. God calls them out. God redeems them. They're referred to as a kingdom of priests and what have you. And He gives them a special laws, and it says He has not so dealt with any other nation. So there's this universal reign. But then He had a kind of a special dealings with this nation. And from that nation He brought forth through the line of David, the greater David, his son, the Savior, the Messiah. Well, what about after or during the days of Christ? And what about now? Well, you know, God still has a kingdom. And we refer to this as a kingdom of grace. In other words, God sets up His reign in the hearts of men. That's where He reigns. That's where He rules. We have some words of our Lord Jesus Christ a little later on. It comes out, in fact, in this Gospel of Luke. And it comes out this way. They're asking Him now, I want to see the kingdom. I want to see the kingdom of God. And the Pharisees, of course, were very, very concerned about this because they thought, well, it has reference to Israel. This is the only kingdom there is. And you see, when the Messiah comes, we'll rule the other nations. We'll be top notch. You know, we're Pharisees. We're religious men. And certainly we ought to have a place of preeminence in this nation. That's what their concern was. Well, Jesus said, after the Pharisees asked Him, He answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, but indeed the kingdom of God is within you. And I know you'll find a marginal reading that says about in your midst, in your presence, but that's not what that word means, in you. In you. God is ruling in my people. There is His kingdom.
I don't see any kingdom.
Well, you watch my disciples who have had their hearts changed. You watch my disciples, you see, and how they live, and you'll see the kingdom coming to expression. And how they live and what they do and what they don't do. You say, that sounds something like Callahan. Well, I stole his notes, you see. But here you have this kingdom of God. You have these people. And we refer to it as this matter of the kingdom of grace, you see. Well, how does one enter into this kingdom of grace? Well, that is a work of God. That's a sovereign work of God. And so you're familiar, you see, with this matter of the Lord Jesus meeting with Nicodemus. And you all know these words. He tells Nicodemus that you cannot enter the kingdom except you be born from above. He starts off, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see. The word carries the thought of perceiving something. The unconverted man doesn't really perceive. He really doesn't understand the things of God and the things of God's kingdom and the things of God's he doesn't really get that. He needs to be born again. Or you remember like in 1 Corinthians, he says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. But then he goes on and he says something else. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So would it be reasonable to think that the person who's been born again has entered the kingdom? Has he not entered that kingdom? If he has been born again. And you remember the Lord Jesus Christ, he was speaking to the Pharisees again, and they were so upset because he spent time with harlots and publicans and just old rotten sinners. And he said to them, you know what? The publicans and the harlots are entering into the kingdom of heaven before you. There's a present tense. They were entering into. At that time, those wretched sinners were entering into the kingdom. And again, some words of the Apostle Paul. Here he's speaking to the people at Colossae. And he's praying for them. He wants them to be strengthened and all that. He says in verse 12 of the first chapter, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us? We are delivered people. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son. And so you see, by nature, we're in this kingdom of darkness. And in this kingdom of darkness, I live for myself. I'm a little God. But add to that, in the kingdom of darkness, there is this devil and all the influence he has over me. In fact, you look at Ephesians 2, and it speaks about how he works presently in the children of darkness. And so what does God do? He takes me out of this kingdom of darkness, and he translates me. He moves me over into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, I think maybe, is that spiritual? I think it might be. He's moved me from darkness to light. Or you know the words of the Apostle Peter. He says that he has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so we have this God, we say, thy kingdom come, set up your rule. Well, we know that he just rules over everything. And we know he had some special dealings with the nation Israel. And we know that presently he is setting up his reign, his rule, in the hearts of his elect people. And his elect people show that they have the rule of Christ, the rule of God within them, that they are in that kingdom because of the way they live. And we can pick up on that later. But again, we pray, thy kingdom come. And so, what are we asking? What are we asking? I suggest we are asking that our Father's kingdom be received willingly and embraced and obeyed. That's what we want. We want his kingdom to be embraced. We want it to be gladly received, you see. That's what we want. And that's something only God can do for you. Look at our text. Your kingdom come. It's the Father's. Only he can make it come. Only he's the one that can, by the Spirit, change the hearts and lives of people. And when he does that, they gladly embrace this. And if we as true believers, we say, thy kingdom come, thy rule be done. What do we want? First and foremost, in me. I want his rule between these two shoulder blades. And let it show itself. Well, this kingdom that we want to come, what's involved in it? Well, we say, let me read from the old larger catechism, something it says. Second petition. In the second petition, which is thy kingdom come, acknowledging ourselves and all mankind to be by nature under the dominion of sin and Satan, We pray that the kingdom of Satan and sin may be destroyed, the gospel propagated throughout the world, and Jews called, the fullness of the Gentiles brought in, the church furnished with all gospel officers, ordinances purged from corruption, that Christ would rule in our hearts here and hasten the time of his second coming and in our reigning with him forever, and that he would be pleased so to exercise the kingdom of his power in all the world as best conduce to these ends. Thy kingdom come. We want the kingdom of the darkness to be destroyed, don't we? Well, this kingdom of darkness, that's a... Satan has a lot to do with that, doesn't he? And so how does this kingdom of darkness get destroyed? At least why is one of the ways? Well, it's interesting that if we look over at the gospel or letter of 1 John, we pick up something about that. You notice we'll pick up at verse 4 of the third chapter. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin, but whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Oh, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. His seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. And you see, when someone is regenerated, they are brought out of that kingdom of darkness, and you know Satan's kingdom has taken a hit. When a sinner is saved, the kingdom of darkness has taken a hit. Didn't Jesus say something when he cast out demons? If I, by the Spirit of God, the kingdom has come. And so when a man, a woman is converted, you see, they are brought out of that kingdom. Now they're in the kingdom of light. And so Satan's kingdom, little by little by little, is being destroyed. Well, in the third place, we might think about what are the means that God uses to extend his kingdom? What means does he use, you see, to extend his kingdom? Well, simply, the preaching of the gospel. It is by means of the preaching of the gospel, you see, that the Lord extends his kingdom, that the Lord breaks down the kingdom of darkness. And so we have the words of the Apostle Paul. He brings it out this way, and here we have the Apostle giving an account of his conversion. One of them anyway, in Acts chapter 26. And he says, "Arise, stand on your feet, for I appear to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both to the things which you have seen and of the things which have not yet revealed to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout that region they should repent and turn to God." How does the kingdom of darkness get attacked and how is it diminished? Through the preaching of the gospel, as God Almighty calls out his elect people. That's the means that God uses. He uses the witness of his people. And you recall again concerning this matter of the preaching of the gospel, Paul goes to Thessalonica and he says this, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. And you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. And from you sounded out the word. It sounded forth not only there, but your faith toward God is spoken about everywhere, for they declare how you turn from idols to serve the true and the living God." You see, what is a tremendous witness to the unconverted is a changed life. A life being lived for God, seeking to follow the word of God, abstaining from those things that God hates, that is a witness.
That, you see, is what God uses to destroy the kingdom of darkness. That is what he uses to call out his elect people, a changed life. And there are other things. Those who belong to the kingdom, those who have the rule of God in their lives, they seek to do his will. And they will abstain from certain things. In Acts 19, there's Paul preaching. There's a great conversion that takes place. And what do you read? It says they took their books with reference to magic and witchcraft, and they burned them. What can a believer do? Quit indulging in the things of the world that are so hateful to God. So that has something to do with sanctification. There are just some things that a believer is not going to indulge. There are certain things that a believer will do what he can to support. I mean, should we not seek to support Christian adoption agencies rather than these murder mills? Should we not seek to support good Christian education rather than turning them over, you see, to the atheists? There are just certain things that a believer can do. And of course, we need to remember, we have the promise. Although things may look bad, we know that the kingdoms of this world will one day become the kingdoms of our Lord and our Christ. And he will rule forever. Consider this psalm, the second psalm in the Psalter. What does it tell us? Well, you notice we read it this way. "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold him in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep distress. Yet I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give the nations for inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O king. Be instructed, O judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." You notice he has this rod and he can break nations. And our Lord does break nations. Because of our condition, he may break us. But he is the sovereign Lord. And you see, he is the Lord of the nations. And someday they will all bow the knee and they will refer to him as the Lord. And so the Lord God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Needless to say, we look out on our nation and we say, it is so big and it is so dark. What possibly can we do? Well, we need to remember when the Lord gave the commission to go out and preach that gospel, it started at Jerusalem, and that was an apostate nation. And what did the Lord with the rod in his hand do? He destroyed it. They go out and they face the Roman Empire, and it was worse than what we are. But what happened? Churches started up, and yet Christ with a rod in his hand destroyed that nation. The gospel shall conquer eventually all the nations. We should not be afraid. The Lord God, he's always with us. Let us pray. Our Lord God Almighty, how prone we are to forget how great you are. And this is proneness within us to fear what men say, to fear the various wicked things going on. Help us to lift our eyes above these things and remember that you are the Lord, and that for our own witness, far greater is he who is within us than he who is in the world. And so we pray, Father, thy kingdom come. Now the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance and give you peace. Amen.